A scripture reading this morning is going to be from Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through Philippians 4, 1. Now that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved.
Okay, thank you. The message this morning is, the title is, Time is on My Side. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that song popularized by the Rolling Stones. Time is on my side. Yes, it is. Normally, though, when I think about time, it's not on my side. I actually work in long-term care. So my job, my 9-to-5 job, is talking to people who are in a facility. They need assistance bathing or dressing. They have Alzheimer's or Parkinson's or something like that. So every day I have this constant reminder that I am slowly decaying in my physical being. Time is not on my side. When I think about the past, I think about all kinds of things that I wish I could change and I can't. You know, and they come to my mind, and I can't do anything about them. Well, that doesn't seem like time's really on my side in that regard. This morning, we are worshiping on Sunday morning. We are starting our week focused on God, which is great. Christians have been doing that for a couple thousand years. You know, we worship on Sunday morning because that's when Christ was raised from the dead, and it's the first fruits of our week. I think that's awesome. That's a great way to start our week. You know, if I hear a voice in the back of my mind right now, hey, Josh, why don't you go get a drink after this? Hey, Josh, why don't you see who's around for young ladies in East Winthrop? Hey, Josh, why don't you, I don't know, whatever else might be a temptation to be doing here in East Winthrop. I'm not really familiar with this area, so I don't know what else you guys do to get in trouble, right? I know ways to get in trouble down in Hollis and Biddeford area, but I'm sure you guys have ways to get in trouble up here. You know, I'm not super concerned about that right now because I'm preacher man, you know, and we're here Sunday morning and we're all, you know, ready to serve God and we're excited and we're starting our week in worship with him. But what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? You know, in the back of my mind, there's this little taunt, you know, that eventually I'm going to fail. Those little voices, you know, demonic, you know, temptations. Eventually there's going to be a time where I'm going to be tired or I'm going to be weak or whatever the scenario is and I'm going to sin, right? And so I look at the future and I think, gosh, time isn't on my side. And I look at the past, I think, well, time isn't really on my side there as well. Seems like time is kind of always against us. And that's what I think of when I think of that song. Actually, my first encounter with that song wasn't the Rolling Stones singing it. It was a movie with Denzel Washington, of all places, where he was a homicide detective, and he's trying to stop a serial killer who keeps singing that song. Time is on my side, right? Taunting this detective, you know, you're not going to ever catch me. Well, he catches him, and then somebody else starts doing the same horrible, vicious, murderous stuff and sings the same song. And then somebody else, and well, it's kind of a supernatural thriller or horror movie, whatever. He finds out along the way that there's a demon behind all this murdering that's just going from person to person to person. So when I think of the song, I think of, you know, the song Time is on My Side. That's kind of the taunt that I hear in the back of my mind. No matter how excited I am to try to be the man of God that he has called me to be the father that he's called me to be the neighbor, the employee, you know, all the different things that I want to be, that there's this little taunt in the back of my mind. Just wait. I can tempt you all day long. Eventually, you're going to fail. Eventually, you're going to fall. And that's the message for this morning. The message that was really put on my heart and what I've been thinking about all week is how can we as Christians look at time as something that is a gift from God and not the enemy? How can we live intentionally in this time-space reality that he has created for us? So I have three very simple points for those of you that take notes and that sort of thing. Point one is that time is a created reality. It is not something that is experienced by every being in exactly the same way. It is something that God created. He's not limited by it, and he's created it for us. Now, the second point is that God does not experience time like we do, and I thought it'd be worthwhile to talk about that briefly, because when we are with him in eternity future, we may actually not experience time in the same way that we do now, which is great. And then the third point is, okay, so if time is created for us, it's not something that God is bound by, it's not something that he experiences or is limited to in the same way that we are, then how can we live more intentionally with this limitation that he has placed on us and actually be grateful for that as we go into Thanksgiving and to try to live more obediently in light of that? So that's kind of where we're going here this morning. If you think of time as something that's always existed, I would argue no. I think time is part of the creation that God has given us. I know that because time is relative. Einstein talked about this. You can experience time differently depending on how fast you're going. And I think that's a fascinating concept. They talk about muons and all kinds of other ways to evaluate that. I don't know anything about all that type of stuff, but I know that if you get a plane and you put a clock on the ground, and you put a clock in two other planes, and you fly them around the Earth twice in opposite directions, and they all started off with the same time, that they're going to end up with different times. I know that because in 1971, a couple of scientists did that. I think that's awesome. I think that it's interesting to think of, in the beginning, God created as the beginning of our universe, the heavens and the Earth, as the beginning of gravity and time, and space, and all of the other things that we are limited by that God is not. And out of all of those things that we are limited by, I think time, interestingly enough, is the only thing that only God is not limited by. Now, angels and demons don't have many of the limitations that we face today. They're not affected by gravity, at least as far as I know. They seem to appear or disappear. They don't seem to get hungry or tired or some of the other limitations we have. But they are limited by time and space, right? Angels and demons can't be everywhere all the time. We know that because there's actually a passage in Daniel where Daniel talks. He prays to God, and the angel that's sent to minister to him takes longer than he should have because of demonic influence. It's a very fascinating passage. Daniel 10, I think. Where that takes place. So angels, demons, spiritual beings, even those that don't have the same physical limitations that we do, still are limited by time and space, but God is not. That's because God is the originator of time. So if you want to ask the question, what is it that separates God from everything else, even angels, demons, everything else of the spiritual realm, I think that would be the one thing. And in fact, an interesting passage here, if you want to turn to it, in Exodus, chapter 3. And let's take a look starting at verse 13. This is page 43 in the Pew Bibles that you guys all have in front of you. Always a great idea to have this book open during the Sunday morning service. I know you guys have a great pastor. I appreciate him quite a bit. But you never know when you're going to have some yahoo come up here when he's gone. And you want to make sure that whatever he's saying is in line with this book, right? So let's take a look at that together. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 13, Moses said to God, he said, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, he said, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." And God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations." So when we have an opportunity to ask the question, out of all the different ways that we talk about God and all the different names that he has, what is the name that he uses to self-identify above all others? And it is the verb of existence. He basically says, you know, the verb to be, you know, that you can conjugate, I am, they were, will have been, right? That idea of existence, that's me. Okay? I exist. I am the only being that is not limited by time, that is not stuck within time. Everything else, spiritual realm, earthly realm, whatever, limited by time and space, I am not. Okay? The eternally self-existing one. God does not experience time like we do, which I'm very grateful for, by the way, because the way that we experience time means that even if we had like great powers, like Superman or something, there's still stuff that we wouldn't be able to foresee or fix or undo. But he can. He is the eternally self-existent one. He is the I am. In Revelation, he describes himself as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, the one who is and was and is to come. So this is the thing about God that sets him apart uniquely from every other being, every other force, every other energy, every other person that has or will ever exist. He is the eternally self-existing one. Now, when we get to heaven, I don't know, you guys think about heaven? Sometimes, occasionally? I do, every once in a while. And when I think about, you know, being up on a cloud, strumming a harp. Sounds great for about, I don't know, a week. Then I start asking the question, okay, what then? You know, I know that we're going to be worshiping God. We're going to be in his presence, so that's awesome. But, I don't know, 1,000 years of singing a worship song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." 1,000,000 years of singing the song. 1,000,000,000,000 years. Eternity is a really long time. I don't think that heaven necessarily has time in the same way that we experience it here. I don't think boredom is ever going to be an issue. So I don't know if you ever struggle with that. I have people ask me weird questions. If I get up front, sometimes they ask me questions afterwards. So I've had people ask me that question, you know, what is heaven going to be like? How is it that we're not going to get bored? What are we going to do? Well, I mean, one of the things that I think we're just missing is that time may not be the same thing as it is for us now. You know, we're kind of focused on this idea of time and space. Maybe heaven is a place where everything happens all the time or nothing happens all the time, or however you want to describe a timeless existence. Maybe that would help us to better appreciate this idea of being in a worship experience with God that lasts forever and is not the type of thing that we'd be able to experience with the limitations that we have, although we can certainly strive for it. One of the things that's interesting, since I'm bringing this up, and you might think, okay, well, why don't you prove it? I think that sometimes when I get it, when I'm sitting in the pew and somebody gets up and says something, I'm like, really? That's interesting. No time in heaven, huh? Okay, well, do you have any biblical evidence for that, or are you just talking? Well, I think there's something interesting here. It's in Revelation toward the end of the Bible. If you look at Revelation 21 and 22, that's just a little interesting note here that I never really noticed until I started to think about the existence of time and space in heaven. There's, of course, none of the decay and death and loss that we experience in this life, and that's awesome. But it also says there will no longer be any day or night. You won't need the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine and we will reign forever and ever. That's in Revelation 22:5. And there's also a section in Revelation 21 that talks about this as well, if I remember correctly. Oh, yes. No sun or moon in 21 verse 23. So I just find it interesting. You know, evening and morning is a part of the beginning of creation. Time is a part of that beginning of in the beginning. And so perhaps heaven will be a little bit different. So at least as I think about how God interacts with us, I think that this is a concept that can help us to picture some of the things that seem to be a little bit more confusing, like the idea of an eternal state and not getting bored. Or the idea of, you know, how can God be sovereign and control of all things, and yet, how can we actually make decisions that matter that we can be held accountable for? That seems to be kind of a contradiction. But if you figure time is kind of like part of, I mean, if you figure the universe is like a sphere, right, and God is outside of it as well as working through it, then that starts to make a little bit more sense. Okay, well, that makes sense. If he's outside of the sphere, he knows what's going to happen at the beginning, the end. He can intersect in the sphere at any point, like we see in biblical history. But he still is working within his creation in a way where these items matter. Well, what we do matters. We have legitimate choices that we can make and can be held accountable for them, while he is ultimately sovereign of all things. So, you know, thinking about these things, picturing these things, I know the universe isn't an actual sphere. Pretty sure the universe itself is not an actual sphere. But in picturing these things, talking about these things, I think it's helpful to have those types of frames of reference. Okay, if time is something that God is not limited by, if time can be experienced differently, why did he create us in such a way that we can't go back and undo the past? Why did he put us in a time existence where he calls us to make choices that matter, that we can be held accountable for, when we don't know what's going to happen? It's a heck of a way to live, if you think about it. By the time I figure out I've done something wrong, I can't do anything about it. Well, that's great. Thank you. Right? I look ahead, and I'm trying to make good choices. You know, I want to provide for my kids. I want to have a good job. I want to, thinking about career. I'm thinking about honoring God in terms of, you know, how we're going to go forward as a society. I'm thinking about who I'm going to vote for and why, and, you know, regulations and their impact. And I don't know what's going to happen.
As long as you're obedient to him, then whether it's
Hmm.
See, if we could go back and change time, change things, then none of the decisions that we made would really
be important.
They wouldn't matter, and so there would be a lot of really pointless decisions made and a lot of really dumb decisions made because there's no risk.
People could just be like, I'll do whatever I want, and then go back and then be good.
God wants us to choose the right thing the first time.
Or if we don't, he would rather have us repent and be drawn closer to him than go back and redo it. Right? The fact that we are limited in our ability to change the past to the extent that we can't do it at all is actually drawing us closer to God. This is part of his design. And this brings us to our passage for today. Let's go right to that passage that was read earlier in Philippians chapter 3. And I love the fact that you guys are talking back to me. This is great. I love this.
Us taking control of the situation and fixing it on our own. We have no choice but to rely on God to fix what we can't.
That's right. Yep. And God is more concerned with our relationship with him than undoing sin.
Because he knows we're going to sin anyway. So we'd rather have us be sorry for it than just be like, oh, well.
Because if we can fix it ourselves, we don't rely on him. But if we can't do anything about it, then we have now a need to turn to him. We have a need for the cross. We have a need for a Savior. We have a need for reconciliation. And most of the time, we need wisdom in how to try to fix. I mean, we can't go back and undo, but to try to reconcile other people that we've hurt, because we're not just usually offending God, we're usually offending other people in the process. So if we could just go back and redo it, well, that would be easier. I don't need God for that. It doesn't draw me closer to God for that. I'll just, you know, and not say what I said or not do what I did or do what I should have done but I didn't do. I mean, however you want to phrase it, but we don't have the ability to simply respond, and so we have to ask God, okay, now what? How can I repay? How can I reconcile? And that is usually a moving target, isn't it? Most of our relationships. So it's a tough thing to try to figure out the best way to reconcile because of something that we have done. And I think that process draws us closer to God. I think that's his intent, his design. So when you are tormented by things from the past or bad memories come back, I mean, that this is an opportunity, not a curse. This is not a time to lament, I wish I could fix that, but I can't. It's a time to say, okay, God, now what? Have I truly repented of this? If I haven't, it's time to repent. If I'm still doing it, no, it's the time to stop doing that, right? If I haven't gone back to that person, you know, maybe that's why it's come back to my mind. Now it's time for me to make that phone call or to send that text or to whatever I need to do to try to make that relationship right. You know, and if I've done that, then, you know, why is it in my mind? Is this just Satan trying to shame me? Guilt me? Well, it certainly happens to me from time to time. Maybe it happens to you guys. You feel like you're doing well and you're going along and suddenly a memory of something you did in the past. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm worthless, you know. And your hands hang down and you're just like, all right, well, I don't know anything. I'm not good at anything, I guess. Whatever. Or you look at it and you say, you know what, you're absolutely right. I did do that, and God died for that, and I'm forgiven of that, and I have done my best to reconcile that, and you know what? There's some other things that you've forgotten that I also did wrong, and you know, I did this and that and this and that. You know, you talk about this all day long if you want, because it no longer defines me. It no longer controls me. It is something that I am able to truly leave in the past as I go forward. And maybe there's something I can learn from it that I can share with other people. So there's a passage here that we were just talking about in Philippians 3, where in verse 12, Paul says, I haven't already obtained it. I haven't already become perfect, but I'm pressing forward. Now, how does he press forward to lay hold of everything that Christ Jesus would have him do? He says, this is what I do in verse 13. I forget what lies behind. Okay? And then I'm able to reach forward to what lies ahead. So Paul has an interesting statement here about time. Now, do you think he means, like, I actually forget it? Like, he wakes up and he has amnesia every day? Right? No. That's silly. And actually, we know that's not the case because he just talked about the past for like five verses. He says in verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I had zeal, persecuted the church. I persecuted the church, okay? So he brings this up. It's in the dialogue. He didn't forget about what he did. You know, he's writing to a group of people. There are people in this church that he had some of their relatives killed, right? I mean, he used to persecute the church. He used to get Christians killed. So he gets up in a church on a Sunday morning, and he's looking at some moms or grandmoms of people that he had killed, okay? He knows the past. He understands what he did, all right? This is not an easy thing to just be like, oh, you know, I told a white lie, and then I'm just going to move on. No, he did some really bad stuff to the very group that he's ministering to and called to lead. He has not forgotten it, right? What he's able to do, though, is move forward from it. This the same verb, just to, if you're the type of person that's curious about this sort of thing, can be translated as forget, like we have here. In other contexts, it talks about neglecting, right? So I'm neglecting the past. You know, I'm not forgetting it like it's no longer a part of my consciousness, but I am moving forward from it. I've dealt with it. And it's not something that I'm allowing to now change or impact or diminish what God has called me to be and to do. You know, letting go of the past would be another way of describing it, right? Dealing with the past, neglecting the past, moving forward from the past. And he says, after I do that, I can reach forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So now we're thinking about the future. Now, the past we can't change. This is a design from God. And we've seen some of the benefits of that, some of the ways that that can help us to draw closer to him. What about the future, not knowing the future? That actually is a blessing as well. You know that there are some people who knew the future in the Bible? You know how that worked out for them? Not so well. Read through some of the sections of Daniel and Jeremiah. All right, they're given great visions of what's going to happen in the very near future. Think about Habakkuk. You know, God tells him, basically, this is what's going to happen next year for you and your nation. They're not blessed by that experience, okay? And I think, quite frankly, as much as we might like to know the future, we are blessed by not knowing what violence and evil and loss is likely to take place in the next days ahead. Today has enough trouble of its own.
Amen.
And in this day, we're seeing that even more, aren't we? Right, I don't want to know what bad stuff's coming down the road. I'm having just enough trouble trying to deal with what the bad stuff happened that happened yesterday or last week. You know, not knowing the future is a blessing. It allows us to press forward in a way that we could not if we knew exactly what was going to happen. And it forces us to rely on God in a way that we would not be able to if we knew what was going to happen tomorrow and the day after, right? Because I'll tell you, if I knew what was going to happen 5 years from now, I would have a plan in place for taking care of that in 5 years from now. If I knew 5 years from now I was going to have like an accident, have big hospital bills, I'd be putting aside money right now, right? I would be burdened in the present for trying to deal with things that haven't happened yet if I knew the future, or I'd be trying to change it, I suppose. Either way, it would be something that would keep me from simply worshiping and relying on God today. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Today is a day where I'm going to leave behind the past, and I am going to push forward toward the future to be the person that God has called me to be. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. We're back in Philippians 3:15. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And then he goes on to describe two different ends, two different end games. If you're a follower of God, or if you're in opposition to God, if you are a friend or an enemy of the cross of Christ, as it's described in verse 18. And for those of us that are saved, those of us that are friends of the cross of Christ, those of us that are seeking to follow this pattern we see in Paul, the end for us is in verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Okay. Time is not a taunt. It is not a curse. It is part of God's design for us. And there is evil in our timeline, right? There is sin in our timeline, which we recognize and we see, and we've seen that since the time of Adam and Eve. But let us not lose sight of what God has done, what he has designed. Like any other area of creation, where we can see his design, then we can also see how it's failed, right? We see the wonders of creation, but we also see the impact of the fall. We see God's design for family. We see God's design for, and you just go through all these different areas of life, we can see how God has originally designed them in the creation. And so we see at the same time both kind of the negative sides of it that have been an effect of the fall and the positive side of his intention. So I think we should look at time the same way. Yeah, absolutely. There's bad stuff that's related to time. There's a lot of negative parts to it, and we live in that on a daily basis. Every day I go to work, I hear people say, "Josh, you sound like a young guy on the phone. Don't ever get old." Right? I talk with people about time I spend with my kids. I love my kids. Those who have kids who have grown up, they all say the same thing to me. Right? "Josh, spend as much time with them as you can, because right, they're going to be gone before you know it." Or they grow up so fast, right? I mean, as we talk with people, we interact with people, we are well aware of the negative sides of time. The fact that there is loss, that there are things that we can't do, that there are limitations that we don't like. And every time we try to make a decision, we're not sure which route to go on. It is a time for us to be frustrated. And yet, at the same time, if we can just rethink through our theology of time, and if we can just take a moment and ask the question of God, "Why have you done this? You're the one who created this. What should I be learning through this? How can I better be drawn closer to you through this experience?" Then I think that we'll take that taunt, you know, and turn it into something that is a blessing and an opportunity. And that's really what hit me this week, you know. So I don't know if any of this resonated with any of you. It's something I've been thinking about all week. I found myself last night, I'm like, "Oh, crap, I got to send another email out, because this is another thing that you brought to my mind, oh, Lord, because I'm going to be talking about this tomorrow morning, about, you know, taking the time to reconcile and look at the past and all of this." And, you know, so it's impacted me. So I hope that it has resonated with some of you. But again, whenever we have the opportunity to think about anything in creation, whether it's time, space, gravity, I mean, whatever you want to be talking about, politics, immigration, whatever the topic is, If we take the opportunity to ask, what does the Scripture say? What is the design of God that we are now living in, you know, kind of something that's deviated from that? And how can that help us to better use this as an opportunity to serve and to honor and worship and communicate on this topic in a way that honors Him? And I think that's a powerful thing. It's a great gift. So that's what I'm hoping that this conversation about time is done. Let's take a moment just to pray. Lord God, help us, we pray. Give us wisdom. Help us to follow through if there are things in the past that we have not repented of, or that we have not repaid or reconciled if we have injured another. Help us, give us wisdom, we pray, to do what you've called us to do, to make those things right and to restore those relationships. And we pray that this day, this morning, this present, that you will guide us to worship you, to honor you, to glorify you in the things that we say and do and think. And as we make choices going forward, Lord, I'm sure there are people here who have some choices that are pressing on their minds. I pray that you will guide them. And through the process of guiding them, as they're working through that process of trying to figure out what to do, to be drawn closer to you through this gift of time and not knowing what will happen next. We look forward to what you have for us this day, and we praise your name, the great I Am, that you are truly not like us, that you do not have the limitations that we have. And we are in awe as we even try to fathom what that type of existence might be like. I pray this in Jesus' name, the Son of God. Amen.